We finished up chapter 3 in 1 Peter last week. We're going to move this week into chapter 4, which is a continuation of chapter 3 in a lot of ways. But kind of in reference to the teaching last week of being ready to give an account of the hope that dwells in us, Peter uses Christ's sufferings as the fulfillment of Old Testament preaching of the coming of Messiah. Or as we saw in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman that would be bruised. The love of Christ then is the driver for our love today. The way that we love each other, the reason we love each other, we find the foundation for all of that in the love of Christ. So we're going to read the first few verses here of 1 Peter chapter 4. Not 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you don't run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. That sound familiar? That though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this text today. We thank you for the love that you have shown us in Christ, the love that you give us in Christ for one another, and Father, the strength that you give us to love one another. Sometimes it's hard. We're not very lovely sometimes. God, you empower that love. God, we pray that today you would speak through your word. Your word, Father, would reign in our hearts, Lord, that we would submit to those things that we hear and see today. Help us, Lord. Protect us from error. Empower the preaching, we ask by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first thing that we see in verse 1, again, ties everything in chapter 4 to what we saw in chapter 3. He begins this verse in verse 1, therefore. Right? So anytime you have a therefore, you got to go back to what was happening. This is what we talked about a little bit in, or what the speaker talked a little bit about in Sunday school, the context of Scripture. Therefore, so you got to think back about what was he talking about at the end of chapter 3. Therefore, since Christ has suffered. So you know it's going to be rooted in the sufferings of Christ. He says he suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. So referencing the previous verses regarding Christ's suffering as the preaching to the Old Testament sinners in the days of Noah, we see in verse 18 of chapter 3. Go back. There's your context. In verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So there you see, this is Christ's work. He died for sin once for all. The one who had righteousness, who was just for those who were not, This is his suffering so that he might bring us to God. The purpose in Christ's suffering was to bring us to God. Why do we need to be brought to God? Because we can't get there ourselves. That's what we were talking about in Sunday school today. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, we speak of this, some folks have a little different understanding of this, but when we say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, that phrase is what, this verse is where a lot of people take that phrase in a very literal sense, to think that Jesus spiritually descended into hell after his death. That's not what this verse is saying, but this is the verse that gets tagged for that oftentimes. This is not a spiritual appearance in hell to preach to Old Testament sinners to give them a second chance at repentance and faith. One, there is no such thing as a second chance. Okay, that doesn't happen. First, his body was in the grave. And second, his spirit was in paradise. How do we know that? What did he tell the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. So the spirit of Christ went to paradise. He didn't go to hell in that sense. So it doesn't fit any of the rest of Scripture to think that Jesus made a spiritual appearance in hell for that purpose. This is the gospel message, is what he's talking about. This is the gospel message that is preached to all generations of the bruised seed of the woman of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now we studied this a few weeks ago. This is the promise of one who would come, who would defeat. Remember, would defeat the serpent, would defeat Satan, would defeat sin and death forevermore. This is the preaching of that good news of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and the suffering servant. So the Genesis 3 verse predates Noah. Isaiah 53 is after Noah, but they speak of the same one, this seed that would be bruised and this servant that would suffer. The Messiah was prophesied to suffer, and Christ's suffering fulfilled all of the prophecies to give evidence that he is the Son of God. The gospel message today is the same as it was in the days of Noah. It hasn't ever changed. Believe. It is by grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that nobody boasts. But it's through faith. The same message was preached to Noah. Believe in God's provision for salvation. And see, the problem is a lot of us want to make our own way to God. But we must be brought to God because we can't get there in and of ourselves. This is what he's talking about. Salvation from the flood for Noah and his family came in the ark. All others perished because they would not believe. They laughed. They mocked. Rain? What is rain? You realize it had never even rained before. God said, I'm going to flood the earth with rain, water from heaven. Everybody's like, you're crazy. He builds an ark nowhere near an ocean. And they thought he was nuts. And yet, Noah believed God when all else rejected. Peter doubles down on the Noah narrative in speaking of being baptized into Christ for our salvation. Verse 21, corresponding to that baptism, and this is back in chapter 3 now, still working on the context. Verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. The only way to be saved is to pass through the water. It's not just a 370-day boat ride that Noah made, but the belief that God is who he says he is, that he will do as he wills, and he has provided a way of salvation. Baptism is not the physical washing of skin with water, but the recognition that there is no other means of salvation but through the resurrected Christ. We must be buried with him in the likeness of his death in order to be raised to life anew. That's what baptism symbolizes, and that's what we affirm. Whether it be by immersion or sprinkling or whatever, baptism in and of itself, and there are certain ways that maybe picture that better than others, but they're both effective. It is the passing through the water, the trusting in Jesus, just in the same way that Noah trusted God and built the ark so that he could pass through the storm. Acts chapter 4 tells us in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to God, and that is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There are not many ways to him. There are not multiple ways to him. There's not a few ways to him. There is only one way, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Muslims do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is only one way, and that is through faith in him. Anything else is one of those other kind of gospels, or another gospel that Paul speaks about, and he says, man, those things need to be cursed. They're not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is God did what I couldn't do for me in the person of Christ. And I simply trust him. My works don't save me. You look around in here. You look at all this stuff that's taking place. Matt, and I don't know who all did a ton of stuff in here. They're still doing stuff. Those works, they're doing for the church, right? They're doing them for God. Those works do not save anybody. Nobody. Now, we do works after we come to Christ for the good of the body, for the glory of God, right? That's why we do those things. God prepared those works before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 2:18. So we trust in Jesus. We're saved from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? So you are baptized into the death of Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You have been baptized into the death of Christ so that you too can be raised just as Jesus was raised. This is why Paul says you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart. What? What are you supposed to believe in your heart? From Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. Huh? But what do you primarily believe first? That God has raised him from the dead. A lot of people say, well, you just got to believe. Well, what do you got to believe? Romans 10, 9 says, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that right now, in a physical, glorified physical body, Jesus Christ sits in heaven interceding on your behalf right now? Because you can't be saved unless you do. He is alive. And Paul says you were baptized into his death so that you could be baptized into His resurrection. That is the hope that we have. This is why when we pass, or when loved ones pass, we can have hope. And we can be comforted knowing. And what brings me greatest hope is when I have a confidence that a friend or a family member has gone to be with the Lord. That is the comfort right there. It's not a comfort when there's no hope of that having taken place. Now, does that mean that I can see each and every person that is saved and not saved? No, I don't know. All I can see is fruit and evidence of salvation, but I don't know what's truly in your heart. God does. So that's why we have hope, right? I'm hoping that you have believed the truth and not a lie. Because there's a lot of folks going to believe a lie. A lot of folks. We're saved from sin. We're saved into the body. Here's John's question from Sunday school. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. We are saved into one body. This is why we confess, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And you can say that as Catholic or Catholic. It is universal. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. It's the Holy Catholic Church. We're saved into one body of Christ. So the people who are meeting at a different church down the road, guess what? They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are in the same body. Now, this is one question, and I've had this question asked. We've been praying for Woodland, for the church. I've had this question asked. How is Woodland, the body of believers here, how are you experiencing and contributing to the church universal, to the body of Christ? See, sometimes we can get so fixated in a spot, and we're inwardly focused. The question that was posed to me is, what does the outward focus of the body there look like? What does that look like? Are we seeing ourselves as a part, a piece, a part of the church global? And are we acting in that sense? There's a lot that goes into that. This is where we start talking about, well, we can talk about missions. We can talk about prayer ministries. We can talk about all kind of things. But oftentimes we don't think about that. We go to church. And what's the first question that somebody asks you that's another believer a lot of times? Where do you go to church? Well, I'm kind of like John. I oftentimes, and it makes some folks mad sometimes, but I tell them, I don't go to church. I am the church. And you are the church. If you're in Christ, you are the body of Christ. You don't go to church. If you're just going to church, ain't nothing ever going to happen until the body begins to act like the body of Christ. And so we're saved into the body. We're saved by bearing His righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. All you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. This is being in Christ. Now look, I know y'all can't tell this. I got a big old belly. I got a big belly. I'm a kind of a fat guy. And you know what I do? Sometimes I do this. You know why I wear a jacket? You know why I wear a jacket? It don't cover up the belly. Generally what it does is cover up my sweat. When we are clothed in Christ, you're covered in Christ. You're covered in His righteousness. This is why I said this morning, look, when our sin is imputed to Christ and he nails it to the cross, that's only half the equation. The other half is, where do you get the righteousness then that's required to come into the Holy of Holies? The glory of God. Where do you get that righteousness? It comes from being in union with Christ and being in Christ. And we're brought in to Christ by baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that brings us into union with Christ. And now I can pray to the Father. There's another thing. Until you have been brought into union with Christ and you're covered with Him, you cannot enter into the throne room of grace. Do not be so arrogant to think that you can just go willy-nilly, busting all up into the throne and talk to God. That's not how this works. He is holy. He is absolutely outside of sin, separate from sin, and He will by no means endure your sinfulness in His presence. You can only come when you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the one who is worthy to come into His presence. And when He brings us to God, He is bringing us into the presence of God. And there's only one way to get there. I can't clean me up. I can't make myself righteous enough to come into the presence of God. I can't even pray the sinner's prayer. I can't even pray the sinner's prayer unless I'm born again. The one who has not been born again can't even see the kingdom of God. You see how important this context is, because this is the very same thing, that suffering that you have been baptized into. Peter now says at the end of verse 1, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. So if we're going to live together as the body of Christ in this place and be a part of the body of Christ, that is the church, universal, we have to arm ourselves with a purpose. We can come willy-nilly, we can come to church here, we can sing a few songs, and we'll probably mess them up, you know, I mean, that's how we do it, right? It's all good. I don't care if you sound like you make hitting a tin can with a stick.
Make a joyful noise,
brother, sister. Let it rip. It don't matter. It's what's flowing out of you because of what has been done in you. That's what worship is. And so here we find, Peter says, look, you need a purpose-filled suffering. Just as you have been baptized into Christ and into His suffering, guess what? Arm yourselves with that same purpose. See, we're to use our sufferings to point others to Christ, to His glory. This is the purest form of love. To resist the temptation for self-pity, selfish pride, selfish ambition, or whatever, is to die to self so that we can point others to Christ. This is what our suffering is for. When we experience loss, and somebody goes, how do you keep going? How do you respond to that? When you've experienced loss, and somebody goes, how do you keep going? When the finances have been bad, I mean, how are you still smiling? Are you still smiling? Or as all of our circumstances dictate our mood, our motives? What are you doing with that suffering? How do you respond when it gets hard? We all say God is good all the time, and all the time God's good, until we ain't having a good time anymore. So we need to be those who have recognized we've been baptized into His death, into His suffering, so that we can be baptized into His resurrection. Suffering precedes glory. And our suffering is for God's glory. The hard things that we endure are for God's glory. The bad finances, the hard relationships, the loss of loved ones, you name it. The physical suffering. We heard testimony last week of folks who are experiencing, they're out there doing treatment, supposed to be focused on getting well, right? And what did God do? Changed the focus, didn't He? He changed the focus with a simple question. Little kid comes up and goes, "Are you a Christian?" "Because I am." Man, how has our focus shifted and changed when we recognize this is what we're here for? Arm yourselves for this same purpose. When you do that, when you point people to the truth, when you point people to Christ in the middle of your suffering, that is the purest form of love that you can express for them. It is. Y'all remember when Tim Tebow was on, and they always put on John 3:16 on his eye black and stuff, and people were getting mad at him because he'd kneel to pray and all of that stuff. And, I mean, he was getting hammered in the media. And Gene Simmons, anybody know who Gene Simmons is?
Kiss.
Kiss is just coming up all morning. Right? Kiss, the rock band, Kiss, Gene Simmons, lost as a duck. Has no idea. He's dead in his trespasses and in his sins. Goes to defend Tebow, because there's a lot of folks in the church that wouldn't. You know how he defends him? He says, you know what? He believes that to be true. And if he believes that to be true, doesn't it make sense that he would want to tell me that? Wouldn't it be a demonstration of love for him to tell me that I'm lost? Rather than being offended, he said, you know what? He's just telling me what he believes. That's a true demonstration that he loves me. Interesting thought. And that's the reality that Peter's getting us to. You need to have a purpose-filled suffering in which you recognize, this is what I'm here for. Whatever I'm going through, I want to point people to Jesus. And in doing so, we begin to fill up the sufferings of Christ. Father, thank you for this word, for your word today. God, I pray that your truth has fallen supreme today on our ears, or that we would recognize this incredible work that you have performed to save us, to redeem us. God, we give you glory for that today. I pray that our worship honors your work. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.